Turn to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark and pick up where we left off last week. The Holy Spirit is a very interesting person, and he is with us right now tonight, and he knows in some of your hearts you need a little bit of help, and he wants to give you that help. You know, the Holy Spirit can go anywhere, and I think I shared stories in the last 3 weeks of all the, not everyone, but several of the death rows in penitentiaries around the world I've been to, and I've seen some of the hardest people, even getting ready to die and still stubborn, be touched by the Holy Spirit. You know that thief on the cross story? One of them says, "Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom." The other one said bad things. And the Lord said, "This day you'll be in paradise with me," to the one that said good things. Maybe you've known people that are bitter, hard-hearted, on their very deathbed, they're cursing God. Some people do. That's very, very sad to see. Kathy, who was playing the piano here, her father went to heaven yesterday. And I think he was 90-something. If I'm not mistaken, she was able to lead him to the Lord some time ago. And you may know somebody that really needs the Lord. I'd like to encourage you to bring them next week, because the fifth chapter of Mark is my story. When a man shouldn't even be alive and God intervenes, there isn't anybody on this planet that God will not save if they just ask him. He won't reject you. "Draw close to me and I'll draw close to you," God says. So if you have a friend, I know there's two people that are homeless. One, a Marine, he's on the streets of Riverside. I know his mother and father. They're from the Midwest. They're probably listening tonight. And I'm going to try to find him this next week on the streets of Riverside, even if it's 100 degrees. I know God wants him. He's shocked from the war. Another one, I have a picture of him passed out in a park in Huntington Beach. There's a man that every year does a special outreach to fatherless children in Fullerton at a big park. And his dad is passed out and drunk or stoned every day. And his mother, that young man's mother, gave me a photograph. And I've been memorizing his face, size of person he is. And I want to see him show up next Sunday night. Don't be afraid to pray for tough people or bad people. You know, the God is on your side. Who in the world can be against you? There are people that need to be saved, and the time is now better than ever. So, Lord, we thank you for your presence here this evening. We thank you for the unseen audience on the internet, streaming through Facebook, from the webpage, through Calvary Radio Network, and other radio stations throughout the country. We want to thank you for the privilege of being with you tonight. And Lord, I know that you have some wonderful things to say about Jesus tonight. And so I'm praying that you would do what Jesus says more than one time. "He that has ears, let him hear." Would you open our spiritual ears tonight? No matter if we're a brand new believer or we've been a believer for 60 or 70 years, we never stop learning and you never stop speaking. But sometimes we plug our ears. So, Lord, open our ears to hear what you have to say to us tonight, and let us all grow because of this and your great love for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is something that's to be said about age, especially spiritual age, because there are little indicators that you begin to learn when the Lord is doing something special. And one of them is selflessness. Now, these musicians are here on their own free will, leading us in worship on Sunday nights. They're doing it because they love the Lord and they want to be a blessing to you. And many times, musicians, like preachers, are not always that willing to share. And to see a big group like this step aside that Chuck could take the evening is a sign the Holy Spirit's at work in this building. It's a really great sign. And when you get older in the Lord, you realize the body of Christ is a family. And we all have gifts, the Bible said. But we all need to use our gifts. Because if you aren't using your gifts, it may be exactly what the person next to you needs. So tonight he talks to us in a coded language, in a sense, crypto, for those of you that might be in the military, in a way that the normal person cannot understand what he's saying. And you need to be open to be used by the Lord in ways that are supernatural. It's not going to be a big supernatural drum roll when it happens, but you know it was way beyond you, and God has done something. So he talked in parables. You all know parables. Parables, the word simply means more than words, literally, or illustration. It's a picture. Why did the Lord say something that was more than words? And why did he develop a picture through the words to use as an example? And so tonight he answers those very questions to the people around him that are going to be the first ones to multiply the kingdom of God and to open the eyes and ears of all those that are lost. So again, Jesus began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and he sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And then he taught them many things by parables. And he said to them in his teaching, take heed, or literally, listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds of the air came and devoured it. And some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And there's our word again, immediately. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. Some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit, no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, and this is a tremendous key, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive. Hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. So he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? It's like this is the key. If you can't understand this, how are you going to understand all, A-L-L, the parables? This parable is the key that unlocks all parables because it unlocks our understanding. Let me read a short paragraph from G. Campbell Morgan, a great English Bible teacher. He said concerning verses 1 and 2 and 10 and 12, we have the explanation of the reason of parables by Jesus. He clothed divine truth in picture forms that men might more easily look upon it and learn it. Just as he himself veiled in human form, that men might have some vision of God suited to their capacity. That makes sense, huh? A parable is revealing something, like Jesus in human body form is revealing God the Father to us. In fact, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So the parables have many, many different depths to them. I can remember one night when Chuck Smith was teaching this a long time ago, And he said, I really think it's very difficult for a pastor to teach the parables unless he studied them for 20 years. And I thought, oh boy, I'll never teach the parables. But there's a lot of truth to that, because the parables can keep hitting you and blessing you. Every year you learn a little bit more and something a little bit different. So the parables are very important, but he did say that the people on the outside, otherwise not the seed of the Lord, but the seed of the devil, they cannot totally understand what's being said. And so you're able to hear because the Spirit is going to interpret for you. So it's the sowing of the seed. I think you picked it up by now. There's four seeds, 25% to each seed, and you are one of the four seeds, and hopefully you're the fourth seed, the good seed. But let's look at it in light of this, that it has a lesson in it about these seeds. And it may be you, it may be somebody you know. People fall away from the Lord, and yet God can allow them to come back. But just look at these seeds for a minute, and you might have a friend that you're going to think of immediately. And what I'd like to encourage you to do is to pray as soon as that person comes to your mind, that the Holy Spirit will bring up some people and go, why, that's her, that's him, that's that couple, that's our neighbor. So don't think it unusual. These names are going to pop up. Say a prayer for them immediately. And here's what we'll look at in kicking this off. And again, he began to teach by the sea. A great multitude gathered together to him, and he got him a boat. He had to push off of the shore. He sat in it. The multitude was on the beach facing the sea, and he's looking back at them. So he taught them many things, not just one little thing, but many things are being taught. So behold, listen, a sower went to sow seed. It happened. And that's how it is with sowing seed. It just happens. If you just start sowing it, it happens. It goes here, there, up, down, wherever it lands. A sower went out. It happened as he sowed that some fell the seed by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. The second one fell on stony ground when it did not have much earth. Immediately it sprang up because it was seed, but it had no depth of earth. So when the sun came out, it scorched it, and it withered away. The fourth one, or a third, said it fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up, and it yielded no fruit. Actually choked out. But other seed, 75% has made it, fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, number one. Number two, increased. Number three, produced some 30-fold, 30 times more than itself, some 60, some 100. So now we go to verse 10. When he was alone, those around him with the 12, so that could be more than the 12 disciples, asked him about the parable. And he told him, here's the answer. To you it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to the people on the outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may not see and perceive, and hearing they may not hear and understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Now notice it was when he was alone. That's like a morning devotion. That's like you being alone with the Lord. It's where he really reveals to you deep things that he wants you to do, or he's trying to work in your life, or he's showing you something. I can remember a couple that I met the wife one time. There was one, two, three of us that from around the country back in the 70s that heard at the same time to pull away to pray. And so we pulled away and we met in a city that was sort of neutral, close for each of us. And as we were praying there, of all things, it was everybody's dream, pull away to Hawaii and pray. So we did that. And out of that, there are many, many Calvary chapels that are planted today. But I was at a person's house who was a very well-known surfer and surfboard maker. And they originally started in San Diego. And they knew that I was there in their area and said, would you teach our home Bible study? And I said, of course. So it was out in the back country on the island of Kauai. And it was very rustic, to say the least. But there's no room in the house, just like we saw the first chapter of Mark. No room at all. And I sat down to a lady I'd never met before. And we were talking to all the people around us. And then we talked and prayed together. And it turned out that her husband, who was a very, very wealthy man and owned a very large company, was a personal friend of Ronald Reagan's. And she said that, would you pray for my husband? He needs to walk closer to the Lord. And now his friend is our president. And I said, well, yeah, that's kind of a cool thing, isn't it? Little did I know that a few years later, there would be some Christians in the basement of the U.S. Embassy that were Russian. They're known as the Siberian Seven. They were in a room 8 feet long, wide, and 10 feet long, 80 square feet, with two cots, seven people, with two cots and one small, small shower. And they were there just about 5 years. Long story short, I was asked, could you help? Lydia Vashenko is on a fast, and she's going to die. And is willing to die to get the world's attention that because they're Christians in Russia are being persecuted. I said, yeah, I'll be glad to help. And they said, would you take a message to the president on Tuesday? And I said, well, I'll be happy to do that. And then I said at the end of the conversation, who do I call or talk to about meeting the president? Oh, we don't have any contacts with the president. I said, what? Well, how am I going to meet him? He said, well, just to pray and figure it out. So I started praying. I wrote down a list. Now let's see. Who would know? And I thought, oh, I know who his pastor is in the Presbyterian Church in Bel Air. I know I could call somebody from Billy Graham. I could call, and I thought of all these different people. And so when it came to pass, that Sunday afternoon after, I think, four services, I remembered that lady from 3 or 4 years earlier. Never met her before, never saw her again, but she gave me her phone number. I called her phone number. I said, do you remember me? She says, of course. We listen to you on K-Wave every night. You do? Yeah. Well, I remember you too. That's why I'm calling you. And I told him, says, oh, I'm all familiar with those people. I said, is there any way that your husband could get a message to the president that these people are going to intervene and send a doctor and we're going to help with the airfare and things like that? She says, well, he's in the Oval Office with Ronnie right now. I'll call you back. Click. He's in the office with Ronnie in the Oval Office. So she calls back and she said, you're supposed to do the red eye and get here first thing in the morning. My husband will meet you. And that's how it'll go. Well, that was an open door by the Holy Spirit. I mean, so strange. But I've learned that you have to be flexible to be used. And sometimes people don't get used simply because they're not willing to step out in faith. Out of the 12, only Peter had the faith to get out of the boat. And out of the 12, from what we know, Peter is the biggest klutz of them all. But at least he had faith to get out. Lord, if that's you, bid me to come out here on the water. It was only when he took his eyes off of Jesus and the storm bothered him that he lost sight and he began to sink. And he gave the shortest prayer in history. Save me! And he reached out his arm. The Lord picked him back up. So the parables open up doors in your spirit for you in thinking and to think in new ways and fresh ways. But above all, I think it reminds us there's more than meets the eye. When you're dealing with Jesus, there's more than meets the eye. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How shall you have faith? By the Word of God. That's how we get our faith. Well, how will they get the Word of God unless it's preached? And how can it be preached unless God sends a man to preach the Word? So the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. And I found there's an equation of the Word in my heart that the Lord allows me to be called on at times. And there's times when it wouldn't be a good idea for him to call on me. But the more you love him, it's not that we love him more, it's just that the more we love him, It just seems like the more he loves us. But his love is so rich and so deep. It's not that his love is increasing because we're getting more spiritual. I think his love is full power on from the moment we accept him, but it's overwhelming to us, like the parables were. And it's not that God has the essence of love, or the aroma of love, or the poetic theme of love. 1 John chapter 4 says, God is love. He is love. And that's hard for many people because they have not known love. They don't understand how to give love. These parables should make you think in parables at times. There's a scripture that I found very early that was so bizarre. David in the psalm says, I sit alone on a housetop like a sparrow. That's kind of innocuous. There's nothing. I sit alone. But if you've ever sat alone and watched a sparrow who's alone, you can learn a lot. Our house has, every spring, lots and lots of baby birds being born. They build nests all through our eaves, outside our dining room glass there. We just discovered one we'd never seen before in our front yard in a tree, a little tiny hummingbird nest. And this little mama bird, she's just looking, always looking, that big pointed beak going out there. But the egg was smaller than the fingernail. She is so beautiful and yet so protective. One day we had a bird flying back to the nest, and out of nowhere, we live on next to a canyon, and there's all sorts of animals that come trotting by now and then. We had a cougar, a cat, wild cat one day, just going by. Hello, Macintoshes. And the other way went this big coyote. He was a big guy, and he was trotting along, man. He had a swagger like he would have been a hip-hop guy in the streets. We've had skunks, raccoons, mice, you name it. But out of nowhere, we were sitting at the table, and over to the corner is where these small birds get, because there's an eave over it and hard to be attacked there. But from nowhere, as this mommy bird was, I saw her coming, a hawk, a red-tailed hawk with a span about that wide, dove right towards our windows, missed her, and knocked her against the wall with his wings. Ah, man, that's a rowdy guy. I was studying one Saturday outside, and all of a sudden, I didn't hear any noise. I just felt, boom, something. You know, I turned. I thought I was going to have to fight someone. And it was a hawk. He was just messing with my melon. He came out of the sky. He came from behind me, and he hit my shoulder and then went straight up like a rocket, just to show that he could do it. There's no other reason. He was just smarting off. Sorry. Another day, I learned a lesson from a duck. I was sitting with the back to the swimming pool. I had my Bible, and I was writing notes for the Sunday message. And I heard, quack, 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 quack. And I said, what in the world? A duck? Where's the duck? And I looked, directly behind me was a duck. Now, I've been a pilot flying planes for many years. And it was almost like he was on final approach. He had his flaps down. The wings were coming like that. Quack, quack, quack. His big gold shoes, his big rubber feet there. Quack, quack, quack. His landing gear's down. His flaps are down. And he's, quack, get out of my way. Get out of my way, he's saying. He lands in the pool, like at the end of the runway where you're supposed to land, not in the middle of the pool. And then he taxied. Quack, 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 quack. The engine's going down. Quack, 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 quack. And he paddles up to me and goes, quack. And then he turned around, went back, and sat there. I said, Sandy, you're not going to believe it. And he said, yes, I will. I just had a 747 duck land in our pool. What? I said, look out there. So within 3 or 4 days, this duck came and left. But on the fourth day, he brought his girlfriend. And she was going to have babies. He was just checking out our swimming pool and what kind of a guy I was. If I was going to get my shotgun and say hello, or if I was just going to taxi anytime you want, just don't do anything in the pool, please. And she had, apparently, they were there for about 6 or 8 weeks, coming and going. And we had a hunting dog at that time, a German Weimaraner, and every time she'd see him, she'd go, she's ready to get that now, you can't do it. So one day, I'm out in the backyard watering the bushes and stuff, and I walk in the house, and so the dog is with me. Kayla is her name. And she's always by my side. Just didn't really train her. She just was one dog from heaven, for sure. And as we turned the corner from the living room, here was that duck in our house. And this duck was waddling. Had, you know how they look from the back, big fan and big rump. And he's walking like, he has no idea we're behind him. The hunting dog stops and looks, and then looks up at me like saying, is there a duck in our house right now? So the duck, we said, hey, buddy, what are you doing? And freaked him out. He ran into the windows. We opened, got him out of there. Now, you're wondering, what is the moral to that story? Right? It's a quack up. No, we learn from the Lord through everything, and it doesn't have to be fitting in the square box. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So why do we try to organize things our way when he may have a different dimension that he's aware of that he wants us to go into with him? So these parables, they're very, very important for us, that he wants to tell us the answer. Do you, verse 13, do you not understand this parable? Now that's sad. Those four words, do you not understand? And what is it you may not understand tonight about the Lord? How then, if you can't understand this, will you understand all the parables? So he tells them. The sower sows the word. That's what the seed is. These are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, notice this, Satan comes, and there's our word again that you're memorizing and circling, right? Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. It's by the wayside. It's in the ditch. It's just over here to the side. And you have friends like that. Oh, the emotional thing was so high that night. And they raise their hand or they walk forward out onto the field. But they're a little bit off. And they didn't get grounded and rooted. And the devil immediately comes and says, you didn't really do anything last weekend at that crusade or that concert or Sunday when you went to church. That's nothing. And you see your friend who you had so much hope for to fall away immediately. So that's 25% of the seed. It's taken away by Satan directly. These likewise are the ones who sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, and there it is again, immediately receive it with gladness. Oh, they're so happy to be born again. But they have no root in themselves. They're not willing to go to the Bible studies and hear the pastor teach. They're not willing to go to a prayer meeting. They're not really givers or generous. They're selfish, and they're not going to give any money away. And they don't want to waste their time going to Bible studies at people's houses. There's no root in themselves. And remember, our first night, we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 3, the mindset, the heart set of the people in the days before the rapture and before the great tribulation. Number one, they shall be lovers of self. And that's this person. There's no root in themselves. They love themselves so much they can't disrupt the life they're having by being a disciplined woman or a disciplined man in the faith. It is hard to be a Christian. Pastor Chuck always said, to be a martyr for Jesus Christ, to die for him, is easy. But another martyr is to live for him. And it is really hard to live for him. You ever found that difficult? You know, to be a martyr, okay, you're going to shoot me because I believe. Okay, but to be a martyr and say, I will lay my life down for you? I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to do anything about it. And you don't want to be like that. There's a tremendous price paid for you. A price that the angels are stunned over. Why the Lord Jesus, the King of all kings, would die for somebody like you and me who is made out of clay. And the great danger we face the world today, coming from many of the international leading scientists, is AI, artificial intelligence. Everything that comes out is usually perverted right away. And artificial intelligence is able to design itself with its own parameters. It is able to make itself a duplicate. And recently, a man leading up to the 4th of July in Texas bought time or space on Google, Facebook, in some places. He was rejected off the fourth time it came on, one day, next day, next day. The fourth day, it was rejected because it was offensive hate speech. The Declaration of Independence is hate speech. You get it? It means somebody has already programmed the artificial intelligence that to be American is not going to be acceptable at some point in time. And they made a mistake for that message going out. It's hate speech. And it is in opposition to the homosexual community. So there are parameters of the New World Order that does not have you or me in it. Well, I thank God because we're going to be raptured any hour now. But I want you to know, if there weren't a God and you were just a nice person that was a Christian man or a Christian woman, just a good person, and you believed and you went to church and you took communion once a year and you never did a Bible study in your life, but you liked the liturgy of your church, you're not going to make it. So since we know the war is on, why in the world do we just want to sit around? This is the time for revival and spiritual awakening in our country before it is judged. And it's you and me, the body of Christ, throughout all 50 states and all U.S. territories that need to start praying like never before for this country. We used to be the number one resource for child exploits in Asia and other parts of the world. Men would go around the world on business and they would get involved in these things. We were the number one resource for the filthy people that take children and allow these things to happen. But do you know now that the USA is a source? It's not just a resource. It's a source. I was in a meeting one time with law enforcement, and I was helping a law firm for the first year that I wasn't pastoring. And I spent a year researching human trafficking at all different levels, interacting with the FBI and the U.S. Coast Guard and different agencies, and really got some broad pictures of what was going on. But you know, we discovered in San Diego that the pedophiles came to San Diego as a source. And it always happened, basically, not always, but basically happened this way. Mother, divorced, two children, 32, 34 years old, whatever, gives her a description, looking for friendship. And a weirdo gets online, starts talking, and then says, "I'll come and take you to dinner." And then starts courting her, coming in town every month when he has time. But he's never after her. He's after the four kids. There are a lot of vulnerable people that have no clue how close they are to being ripped off, let alone spiritually ripped off. False doctrine is coming into the county of San Diego like crazy. And many of the men that are involved in it are men that I trained. And they got a little big for their britches when they went out on their own and got a little success. And now it is sad to see the snares and the traps. And it's happening all over the country right now. Big name people being destroyed. And in Iraq, we learned from two trips there. One was with the members of Kurdish Parliament, the General Secretary, and the people over the Christian minority religions of Iraq. That Iraq, they found out in interrogations that ISIS did not fear our weapons, our drones, our cannons, our jets, our bombers. The only thing they really feared was the American church. And when they started beheading pastors, they began to think, hey, we got something going here. When they started burning Christian families, when they filled the playgrounds with boys and girls that the Muslim kids told ISIS were Christian kids, they realized that they were going to step up their plan for America. Why? Because there was not one voice of resistance from the church or the Christian community against what was going on of the genocide of Christians. So there's a world we live in that is already hostile to what you and I live and believe. It is not a righteous, it's a self-righteous world. It's a world that's made of things that are unseen, the atomic structure. And you and I need to understand parables so we can understand fake news and real news. That we can understand, we can read between the lines and realize, I'm going to get three friends on the phone, we're going to pray right now, we're going to intercede right now. That's why it's important for you to go beyond your regular understanding, because God doesn't think like us. Higher than the heavens up there are God's thoughts from the earth. And they're billions of light years distance. So why would we think we have all the answers? As long as we got Jesus and he has all the answers, we're going to do okay. But the minute we get away from Jesus, we're in big trouble. So learn these parables if you've never learned them, and let them minister to your heart. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, a great experience. They have no root in themselves, so they endure only for a time. And afterwards, when tribulation, persecution arises for the word's sake, there's the word again, immediately. That's three immediately's, and we've only spoken of three seeds. When problems come for the sake of the word, they stumble and fall. Now, these are the ones among the thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things entering in, choke out the word in our life, and it becomes unfruitful. How many friends do you know that got caught up in materialism or got caught up in the things of this world, and what they had from the Lord was choked out? The cares of the world. The cares. Doesn't mean you can't have things, but it means the care. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. It's the care, the love of it, that brings evil about. So don't ever let what you want or care or think about in this world overpower your sentences that say, I love you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for being whipped for me. I thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I thank you, Jesus, for looking after me. I thank you, Jesus, for giving me mercy and forgiveness, understanding and knowledge. Whenever the cares of anything gets bigger than your prayer time with the Lord, you're in trouble. Stay close to him. These are wicked and evil days. And you and I need to be about our Father's business. He's calling us to serve him. And unfortunately, people aren't as smart as the animals, because those animals came from all over the area, walked in two by two, organized. They heard God calling that judgment was coming, and they got on that ark. But no people got on other than Noah and his wife, Joan of Arc, and then their three sons, and then those three sons' wives. So we have a lot of people that believe they came from a monkey or they're a monkey's uncle, but that's not going to get them into heaven. So you and I need to love them and help them see how much God loves them and how much he forgives them. So then the last one, the cares of the world. These are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And also he said to them, that's tremendous fruit. Now this last week, I was up in the Poconos with a group of men, the council from the Calvary Chapel Association that Pastor Chuck picked, and we, for the first time, called the regional directors from all over the world and began hearing what they wanted to talk about. But do You know, it just got a little bit overwhelming of hearing what's happening just in Colombia, the number of new churches that are being birthed. There's this one area in the Amazon has 500,000 tribal people living in it, and there are no churches there. But the representative from Colombia is working and training men that they're going to go into that one specific area. There are other areas of the Amazon working with tribes and planting churches. It's just an amazing story. Then Peru popped up and said, well, over here we got, and they began telling us about all the new churches that are popping up in Peru. And then in Germany, we found out there's 52 churches out there now, and God is working through Germany in the midst of all this ISIS stuff and the refugees. And we went on for a week of just hearing these fantastic stories of Jesus working through these men. And all of us go back to one seed, Pastor Chuck. And he's in heaven. And if it's anything like Amway, he keeps getting all these extra points going up to him to heaven. He told me one time he did not ever want to see me fail because I brought him lots of rewards and when he goes to heaven. And so that's really true love, Pastor Chuck. I appreciate that. But there's so much going on, but when our eyes and our hearts are heavy with the cares of this world, we don't see, we don't hear, just like he said. For those that don't see or hear, they won't understand. But those that are open, that God is different and magnificent and all-knowing, all-powerful, and he wants to bring you home. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's not precious to me when I lose a child, or you lose a spouse, but to God it is because he finally gets to see us and hug us. He loves us. And as he told Jeremiah, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. And I called you and ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah, do not tell me you can't speak for me. So none of us are accidents. He thought us out. He thought Jeremiah out. And he thought you out. He has a mission for you. He loves you tremendously. And he wants you to not be fearful. He doesn't want you to worry. I sat with a congresswoman one time. She had never met. We'd never met either, ever. It was a 5-minute meet and greet because we were doing a Festival of Life outreach in her congressional area. And one of the business guys said, you should go shake hands. And I said, okay. That 5-minute meeting went an hour and a half at her request. She wanted to know why she's fearful. And I said, well, we don't know each other. I mean, I could tell you a nice pastoral comforting thing, or do you want the truth? And she said, well, since I was a little girl. I said, long time, huh? Mm-hmm. I said, do you want the truth? Yes. The truth is it has to do with you and God. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, perfect love casts out all fear. And he who fears is not made perfect in love. It's that simple. You're hiding or running or keeping away from God. And since his love doesn't control your heart, fear has access to you. Now, I knew you don't really say that to somebody of that stature the first time you meet them, but it so ministered to her. And when it was all over, her assistant that sat in there said, I've been praying for that. I said, you're a Christian, man? He said, I've been praying for that for years. And you were just used. You sure? Absolutely. Fear. You know, when you finish up this chapter and we go into the next chapter, which I know the clock is ticking on us, it's important for us to realize that Jesus knows what's happening tomorrow. In chapter 4, he knows what's going to happen in chapter 5, and he's getting them ready for the biggest challenge that they've ever had in their life. And the biggest challenge you maybe have had in your life might be coming tomorrow or next week or next month. But today is a day of preparation to get our hearts right and let his Spirit minister to us. So let's just finish this up right here, and you can take any notes you want. He goes from the seed to being light, a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed. Is it not to be set on the lampstand? There's nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come into the light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Hear this. There are no secrets. If they are watching you through your TV and watching and listening and capturing everything you do on the internet, why would we even doubt that God can know all of our secrets? There are no secrets. Don't run from God thinking he doesn't really know. He knows. When Cain killed Abel, he said, Cain, where's your brother? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, yes, actually you are. His blood cries out to me from the dirt. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Your life is flowing through you every 23 seconds from the top of your head to the sole of your feet to come back up and keep going back and forth. The dirt where the blood went from that wound is crying out to God. All creation moans and cries out for God. Do you cry out for God? You know, we've talked about the multitudes, and I'll leave you with this. And again, the multitudes came. And in Mark, we realize there are three groups around Jesus. Group number one is the multitudes, lots and lots of people. Number two, the followers. Not as many, but there are a lot of people that had time off of work or weren't working. They'd go around for a few days and watch Jesus do his miracles. And then there's a third group. It's the disciples. Disciple means a disciplined one. A disciple of Jesus Christ is disciplined in the words of Jesus and the lifestyle of Jesus, in the parables of Jesus. Would you say you're in the multitudes? Lots of people like to hang out with his action. And man, the thing is falling apart and gold dust is falling from the ceiling and people are floating in the air and wow. It doesn't take much to get a crowd. D.L. Moody once said, you know, a crowd will always come to see a man on fire. And when you're on fire for Jesus, they'll come. Are you a follower? You like him. He's a nice guy. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Yeah, he's over there doing those things for the poor people. I really like that. You're a follower. Are you one that said, if any man comes after me, he must deny himself? When the number one problem of the end times will be lovers of self. Deny himself and pick up the cross and follow after me. That's the disciple that does that. And they are fewer in number than the followers or the multitudes. But you come to the crossroads and you can go a broad way that many people go on and it leads to destruction. Or you can go through the other way and find a narrow path that very few go on that leads to a straight gate of eternal life. If you've ever been a person that felt like you were made for something and you have no idea what it is or what it was, God has put something inside of you. Like C.S. Lewis said, we have a God-shaped hole inside of us that needs to be filled only by God. I want to encourage you. God is calling you, and he wants to use you in the last days to bring people to him. Pick up his cross daily. And you think of that, if he were hanging there and both of his hands stretched out and those spikes went in, well, that would hurt. But Zechariah, when he comes back, prophesies that the Jewish people say, where did you get those wounds in your hands? And very graciously and gently, Jesus would say, in the house of my brethren. But if you look, there's a little block of wood, and that's where his feet were crossed, and that cross, the spike could go through and nail his feet to the ground, to the wood. They plaited a crown of thorns, and he was able to manage a crown of thorns plaited on his head. But you and I sometimes, with a thorn in the flesh, do nothing but complain and grumble. You look at him and his face is covered with blood because there are more capillaries on the top of the head that can bleed quickly than any other spot. But his beard, his face has got chunks of flesh missing and blood. He's been beaten with a rod. Prophesy now as they covered his head. Tell us who it is, prophet. Who's hitting you? His eyes are swollen. His eyes are puffy. His water has dehydrated, and he's thirsty. I thirst, he said. But he wouldn't take the wine, because had he taken the wine, he would not have felt all of my pain. I don't care about the rest of you. I'm going to feel my pain. You get what I'm saying? If he numbed himself out, self-medicated himself with wine, alcoholic in content, then he would have had a little bit of a buzz, and he wouldn't have felt my back problem or my neck problem. He wouldn't understand those of you that have had knee replacements, or as I came and broke his leg, he was already dead, and that was so the adrenaline would shoot into his heart and kill him instantly. And you think of all that he had done to him there, covers every area of your body. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? To all the good Jewish boys and girls, he was doing the job of a rabbi saying, turn to Psalm 22. That's how they opened up their Bible studies, is by quoting the first few verses. And that was the first few verses of Psalm 22. When you open it up, it's a vision down the time tunnel of the Messiah being crucified. See, he knows what's happening tomorrow. Wow, Son of Man. He is born of a virgin. He couldn't be born with Adam because you'd have sinful blood. Son of God. God was in Christ Jesus, redeeming the world back to himself on the cross. He is our kinsman redeemer. The whole picture of the four chapters and 85 verses of the book of Ruth. That in their law was a redeemer that was able to come and redeem all the wealth and property and the wife of a brother that died. But he had to be next of kin. Had he only been Son of God, he would not be next of kin. He'd be way beyond you and me. But because he came through the womb of a woman and he grew up as a man, and the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Jesus Christ, the Bible says. Imagine how patient he was as a boy or a teenager. Understanding his brothers and sisters and the kids playing ball in the alleyways of Nazareth. He had all that power, but he brought it into control. And he humbled himself unto death, even death upon that cross. And he knows the word, and the word said, cursed is any man who hangs on the tree. He knew once he was up there, the curse of God would be upon him. And for the first time in all of eternity, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? After we're told that his disciples stood far off from the cross, it was too much for him. And he saw that and he understood. They're just weak people. But when God the Father pulled himself away, your sins came and my sins upon him, and he had to die. And he died for you. He is the Son of God. But he is the kinsman redeemer for planet Earth because he was born of a woman. But his blood was sinless blood, and we know that the blood type comes from the father's side of chromosomes and genes. The DNA is all there through the blood. God had it so thought out for you that you and I cannot be perfect men and women. He was the only perfect man ever after Adam. And now we have been saved. And if we hide our light under a bushel, woe unto us. To be thankful, to be grateful for the pain and suffering. And to serve him is nothing. There's no greater joy than being a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord and not to dwell in the tents of the wicked. So tonight, may I encourage you in these coming days, the Lord is going to show you things you've never seen before. He's going to speak to you. And he's going to give you an opportunity to go to the other side. That's where this chapter ends. Let's go to the other side. And then the storms come. and people panic in storms. But Jesus, exhausted, stands up and says, "Peace! Be still!" And in the original language, it was the voice of a man speaking to an evil dog, and the words literally are, "Peace, be still, be ye muzzled," like a growling, biting, vicious pit bull. Put a muzzle on it. That storm was set up by the devil. The wordage tells us, in the essence of the statement, that he was talking to a person. And he muzzled the devil, and the fear went away, and the storm ceased. So the next time this week the devil messes with you, say, "Put a muzzle on it, buddy. I've got things to do for Jesus," all right? Let us stand and let us pray and thank the Lord for this day as we worship the Lord. Lord, from the back row to the front row, may you touch every heart here. That we could be men and women that are willing to listen to you when other people can't hear you even speaking. Lord, that we could have understanding. In Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. So many people don't understand anything, let alone spiritual proverbs and spiritual things. The carnal mind, Paul the Apostle said, Father, is at enmity. It's at war with God. And we don't want to have a carnal mind watching and listening to carnal things, inspiring our minds and our hearts to be carnal. We want to be spiritually minded sons and daughters of the Most High God. That all these beautiful ladies and handsome gentlemen here, Lord, these are your sons and your daughters. These are your kids. And you love them. And you provide for them. And since they've inherited everything, we could get a little bit lazy. And we don't want to be a little bit lazy or self-consumed, Lord. Whatever you've created us to be or to do, may you begin revealing it to each person. To each person that is here, that is hiding a deep wound inside them. Oh Lord, go deeply by your Spirit right now and touch that bruise and let them know there are no secrets. I know what you're going through. Call on my name. Lord, for these men and women that struggle to even pick up their Bible, let alone read it and memorize, may you give them a righteous hunger and thirst for the Holy Scriptures. That they'll fall in love with the Bible, they'll fall in love with you. And if they say they've fallen in love with you, then obviously they'd fall in love with the Bible. Because it's all about you and your love for them. Father God, it is no accident we are meeting this evening. It's no accident that Chuck and I could be here on the same platform. We've both been around the world so many times and talked to so many people about your love. You've planned this because you are looking for a remnant that you can put your hand upon to proclaim the goodness of the Lord throughout our land. God, we all have cousins and nephews and uncles and sisters and brothers and moms and dads. Send us to them. And forgive us as a people. Let us be by the sea with the multitudes and the followers, but recognize us outside the crowds as your disciples. The disciplined ones that want to bow our knee to you in that glorious throne room with the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And people from every nation, every kindred, and every language crying out that you are the one that have saved us by your blood. There's only one group of people ever that were saved by your blood, and that's your church. And so in heaven, as you are being worshiped, know there is a small remnant in Orange County here that we're gathering in hopes of revival, in a stirring of the Holy Ghost. So pour your spirit out now without any measure and touch these people. Speak to them, Lord. We're alone with you, and you can say, don't you understand? Well, we don't understand everything. We want more of you. Do you all agree with that? We want more of him. Just ask him, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Heavenly Father. Give us hearts of love and tenderness towards you. You are not religious. You are not a religion. You are a person. And you have a heart. And your heart is for your people. Just call on him quietly as you stand and we worship. Think of the people immediately in your family and start praying for them. Go from outside to your friends. Think of your neighbors up and down the street. The garbage man that picks up your garbage every week. Greet him sometime. Give him a Bible. Think of the people that are in your life every day and you never speak about Jesus. The person mowing your lawn or pulling the weeds or washing your car. All these are real people with real sin and real pain. And you and I, we have the answer, but often we keep it to ourselves. Start praying right this moment. Hundreds of people on the radio, start praying throughout the Midwest. Those of you that are on Facebook, start praying from wherever you are in the world for the people you love. May they be healed. May they be forgiven. May they experience eternal life by forgiveness of sins.